I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, by God's appointment, we are not going to talk about yoga, but we're going to talk about Romans 8:28. A verse that has blessed many hearts. A verse that has been an encouragement to many, many people. And yet at times, because of the familiarity of this verse, we may sometimes have taken this verse out of its context. Either we may have underutilized it, or we may have overutilized it by our misunderstanding of this verse. This verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The first thing to bear in mind is that this promise comes with a parameter, the scope. What is the scope of this promise? We know that sometimes the word "all" cannot and should not be interpreted in its absolute sense. All does not always mean all. When the wives are commanded by God to submit to their husbands in everything, of course, the everything, that does not mean everything. It does not include criminal acts, immoral acts, anything that blaspheme God, anything that is anti-Bible. So there is a qualification, even though the wife is commanded by God to obey her own husbands in everything. We know it's not everything in the absolute sense. Likewise, the meaning of this word "all" is not absolute. Firstly, it does not include our sins. It does not mean that all our sins will work together for good, because if that is our understanding, it becomes a license to sin even more. What Judas did by betraying the Lord Jesus Christ according to the four Gospels that we have in the Bible, and definitely not according to the Gnostic Gospel of Judas, and all the many more so-called Gospels that we will have to contend with in the next few weeks and months. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That is a terrible, terrible, heinous sin that this man had committed. And it definitely did not work out for good to this evil man. He committed suicide. He died a most miserable death. His stomach opened up. And he definitely is found in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. It does not include sin. So first thing we have to bear in mind is this verse must not become a license for us to sin. What else does it exclude? Anything that blasphemes God, anything that is anti-biblical, anything that is criminal and immoral. This will be all the sins that are lumped in that phrase. Sins are excluded in this "all." Having said that, everything else would be included in this "all." And this "all" would be the good, the healthy, the kind things, and also the afflictions. The afflictions that God will send our way, where we will call them the providential occurrences in our lives. Like cancer. Like motor car accidents. Like the loss of jobs. Loss of health. The loss of loved ones. All the calamities of this life that is not a result of sin. But it just come simply because they come. And we know that we have a sovereign God who will send them. And sometimes these adversities would include imprisonment. It would include Martin Luther going through the trials and testings because of the faith. It includes William Tyndale being burned at the stake. It includes loved ones being pulled asunder from their families and their children because of the defense of the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all the adversities that will be included in this word "all." And as Christians, this would be God's promise to you. Nothing will happen to you that will not turn out for good. Can you accept this? Can you really, truly accept this? Because if we do, then we will not murmur. Then we will not complain. When you lose your job, when you are faced with feeding a family of four or five, not knowing what your future would be, so many bills to pay, you do not know where your rice bowl will come from with the loss of this job, and you panic. Don't panic. Remember Romans 8:28. All means all, as long as it is not a sin. This would be God's promise to you. All things, without exception, will work together for good. Now this word simply means good in the intrinsic sense. There are two words for good. One is in the tangible sense, in the physical sense. The other one is in the intangible, the intrinsic sense. This word used here is the intrinsic. It does not mean that all things will work together for good whereby I will end up a millionaire. It is nothing tangible. The goodness that is in the heart of the believer that God wants to bring forth would be true piety. That you learn to love Christ more. That no matter how dark the moment is, you will have the peace of God in your heart. You will have the happiness and the joy even in the face of the death of a loved one. Even when you are going through the burial of a loved one, vigil services, and then the funeral, you may weep and you may cry. But inside, you will have the peace of God, the joy that one day you will be reunited with your loved ones. This is the goodness. The goodness that will probably result in humbleness, humility, that will remove the pride that is in our life, that will teach us the joy of trust and dependence upon the Lord. To know that we have a home in heaven. That this world is not our home. How wonderful those years were. A few years back, this country, together with many other countries, went through a very difficult economic downturn. That was the best time for the Christian, isn't it? Did it not remind us that this world is not our home? When everything is so smooth sailing, when everything is so sweet and so rosy and the sun is shining so bright, we don't want the Lord to come so soon. We want the Lord to delay His coming and let us enjoy this life and this world and our beautiful home and our beautiful cars and all the whatnots that we have in this world that we cling on so strongly. But when we are hit with an economic downturn, when we are hit with a terminal illness, you realize how foolish and futile the earthly belongings are. And then God will cause us to realize how much we need Him, how much our home is not here, how much our home is in heaven. That's the kind of goodness the Bible here speaks of that will bring forth also patience, temperance, compassion, kind-heartedness, love. These are the fruit of the Spirit. That's the thrust behind this word good. All things will work together for good. The adversities and temptations that God providentially will allow to come into our lives will bring forth goodness. You mean to say that you are telling me that I'm to call evil good? I'm supposed to call pain pleasure? Are you saying I'm supposed to call torment ease and loss gain? You mean you ask me to disbelieve my senses? And to believe the Bible, it's painful. It hurts. And sometimes the pain is not so much physical, it's mental. To be buffeted non-stop, day in, day out, with all kinds of mental attack. Sometimes we feel as if the load is too heavy. For those who are suffering from a terminal illness, the pain is constant. There is no let up. Morphine lasts perhaps for an hour or two, and then after the morphine wears out, the pain comes back and the pain is excruciating. You mean in those moments when I'm feeling the pain, you ask me to tell myself that this is supposed to be pleasurable? Is this some kind of a mental game that you are telling me that all these things will turn out for my good? Yes, all these things will turn out for your good. But we are not asking you to pretend to call evil good. When the taunts of Satan attack us, you realize that we never at any time said that what Judas Iscariot did was right or good. It was evil and it will continue to be evil. We never said that what the Pharaoh in the days of Moses, how he persecuted and how he drowned many baby boys. We never said that it was good. Evil will never be good, and we're not asking you to call evil good. And we're also not asking you to pretend and say that pain is pleasurable. This is not a mental game. But what the Bible instructs us is this. Evil on its own, by itself, cannot bring forth good. That is exactly what the Bible here says, isn't it? Did the Bible say, but evil by itself will bring forth good? The Bible says, all things will work together. The question is, together with what, isn't it? The Bible made it very clear that sin, evil, adversity by itself, separated from what God desires from us, on its own, will not bring forth goodness. And that's why many of us, when we look at our trial, when we look at evil, when it comes our way, and we see it by itself, and when we see it by itself, most if not all the time, we end up murmuring and complaining. But the moment it works together, the question is, together with what? Together with prayer, together with God, together with the teaching from God's Word, you'll realize how it will transform a person. It will change a person not only in the way that he thinks, but it will change the way that he feels. You look at young Joseph. You think it was easy for a 17-year-old boy enjoying the wonderful life where the father treated him like a prince? And then to have your older brother sell you as a slave for having done nothing wrong. The father showed favoritism toward him. It's not his fault. But they could not do anything to the father. And so they ill-treated the younger brother, the youngest brother, or second youngest. Benjamin was the youngest. And as a slave, 17 years old, imagine if it is your own son, your own daughter, 17 years old, junior college age, to be a slave. He could end up very bitter, indulge in self-pity, hate his brother, definitely, despise them, perhaps even to have a murderous vengeance harboring in his heart. He could have all these and allow all these emotions to play havoc with his life, with his mind. And he could be a miserable slave. But what did the Bible teach us? The Lord was with him. And that turned this young man's life completely around. He saw the Lord God in his life. He saw that he has the sovereign Jehovah in his life, knowing that God makes no mistake. That's the working together that we must always bear in mind. Whatever onslaught that you have gone through, or you may be going through, or you will go through in the future, so long as you see the hand of God in that part of your life, in every part of your life, your whole outlook toward that adversity would be transformed. Did he not become the best slave Potiphar ever had? Potiphar promoted him and trusted him 110%. Potiphar said, I can see Jehovah in your life, that the Lord is with you. Potiphar uttered the name Jehovah. That means young Joseph would have no qualms telling Potiphar that I am what I am because of Jehovah. I trust in my Jehovah. He must have testified of Jehovah amongst all his slaves, including his master. And Potiphar saw it. Potiphar noticed it. And you saw how he was able to excel in whatever he did, because there was no bitterness, there was no anger, there was no hatred. He saw the hand of God. The brothers meant it for evil. He saw the hand of God. God must have a purpose. God gave him two dreams. You're going to be promoted and your brothers, including your parents, will bow down to you. Now I'm a slave. How can they bow down to me? Well, now that I'm promoted to be the second most powerful man in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was a captain in the Egyptian guard, Egyptian army, maybe I'm still going up. And then Potiphar's wife came along. Terrible woman. Turned everything upside down, sabotaged him. Right? Came after this young man because he was handsome. And he one day went into her house all alone and to do his business. Now the business there is not the other business. This is real business. And she took hold of him. He said, "No, I'm not going to do anything like this. Your master trusted me always. The only thing that he cared about would be the food on the table. He trusts me implicitly all the time. And the only thing in his life that he kept away from me is you, because you are his wife. How can I therefore sin against Potiphar?" No, he never said that. "How can I therefore sin against God?" Even the promotion that Potiphar gave to him, he sees the hand of God. The adversity, he sees the hand of God. He saw the hand of God in every facet of his life. And then when the wife of Potiphar turned around and said, "You see this Hebrew whom you brought into our household? He attacked me." And he was thrown into prison. You think he liked to be in prison? No, he did not like it. But he did his very best again, and the Lord was with him. Circumstances got from dark to darker. And now in prison. And while he was in prison, promoted to the chief of all the prisoners by the warden. Two men came, the butler and the baker. We all know the story. They had a dream. He interpreted the dream, and both dreams came to pass. One died, the other promoted. And after the one who was promoted, he told him, "Please remember me. I am innocent. I should not be in prison." He did not like to be in prison, and yet he made the most of it. Why? Because he saw the hand of God. God must have a purpose. God must have a purpose. God had promised me that I will have my brothers bowing to me. He must have a purpose. And true enough, when he was 30 years old, 13 years combined together as a slave and as a prisoner, one morning he woke up, not realizing that this would be the last and final morning that he would wake up as a slave, as a prisoner. He was called to stand before Pharaoh, gave the interpretation, gave the advice on what to do, and he was promoted from that day onwards to be the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And 7 years of plenty later, that means he would be 37, the brothers came before him. He was the prime minister. He could now therefore take his vengeance on them by killing every single one of them. Easily, second most powerful man, he did nothing of the sort. The brothers carried the burden and the brothers carried the sin with them. 17 years old, now 37, 20 years. The brothers still carried the sin. Who was the one in slavery? Who was the one in captivity? Not Joseph. Physically, Joseph was a slave. Physically, he may be in prison. But spiritually, he was a free man because he saw the hand of God. Who were the real prisoners? The brothers. They were the prisoner of their own sin, a sin that they had to carry with them for the past 20 years until they saw Joseph. They couldn't tell the father because they covered up their sin with a lie. Every time they see the father moping and feeling down, thinking of Joseph, thinking that he had died. Should I say, should I not say, should I tell dad, should I not? That burden they had to carry for the past 20 years. And this burden they still carry with them after they entered into Egypt, after Joseph brought all of them into Egypt, after Jacob was buried, after Jacob had died. They still thought that Joseph would still want to take his revenge on them. He did not kill us because of Papa. And now that Papa is gone, he will definitely want to kill us. If only they had seen the hand of God in young Joseph's life and not had sold him, they would not have been a slave. But because Joseph saw the hand of God when he was a slave, when he was a prisoner, he was a free man. It turned out for his good. It was training for him. And the concluding verses in Genesis chapter 50,
Joseph said to the brothers, please don't think this way.
I am not going to kill you. I'm not going to hurt you. You meant it for evil, what you did to me. He never said that it was good.
But God turned it out for good.
God turned it out for the salvation of this family. That now we are in Egypt. And you know what happened? They will be there for the next 430 years. Egypt will become the womb, the breadbasket that God will bring forth his people. 2.4 million people at the end of 430 years from 75 souls. That's a miracle. It all because young Joseph saw the hand of God in his adversities.
And there's so many more examples. You look at Moses. 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, learning all the wisdom of the greatest nation at that time. How they built the pyramids and the Sphinx, nobody knows today. No one. Nobody knows how they did it. Moses was trained under that kind of environment, with that kind of wisdom, that kind of wise teachers, in the things of the world. And he thought he can deliver his own people by murder. And he did that. He murdered an Egyptian. And then he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness learning how to look after stupid sheep. 40 years of his life, wasting his time, so he thought. And when God turned everything around, Moses, now you know that you're a nobody, now you are ready to serve me. And the third 40 years of his life, God used this mighty man to bring his people out of Egypt into the promised land. See the hand of God. Evil adversities by themselves will not automatically bring out the good things, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But when it works together with our understanding of God, with our understanding from Holy Scriptures, that we have an all-powerful, all-knowing God. He knows the future, He knows the past, He knows the present. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, His power never diminished at all. No matter how many people He helped, no matter how many miracles He did, no matter how many universes He creates, He will never grow weak. He is all-powerful. You really believe that? You really believe that He is your loving Heavenly Father who will not allow anything to happen to you that will not work out for your good? You really believe that? That's what it means. All things will work together with God, with our understanding of God, with much prayer. And it will be for our good. This is the scope of the promise. All things working together with God, with our understanding of God, it will turn out for our good. That's why the Bible encourages us, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Do you know what's the meaning of praying? Praying simply means, Lord, I cannot do anything without you. I cannot do anything without consulting you. I cannot begin this day without consulting you, asking you to help me. Lord, I cannot pick up this phone and call my business friend without first praying to you. Lord, give me the words, give me the wisdom, and then you pick it up. That's what God wants from us, His sons, His daughters. I want you to trust me all the time. I want you to know that I am very concerned and I want to be part of your life. Every moment of it, and there is no problem so big I cannot help. No problem so small, so insignificant that I don't bother. I am bothered with every part of your life. Come and talk with me. Pray without ceasing. And you know what happens when we don't pray? Physically, we are telling God, God, I can run my life my way. When I'm stuck, I call you, okay? And God doesn't want us to do that. And if we are His obedient children with proper understanding of God's Word, this promise in Romans 8:28 is yours. It's like a blank check. It's yours. But the problem with us is we do not want to put our name on it. We do not want to put our amount on it. God says, you put your name on it, it's yours because you are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. This promise is yours. It's only for believers. It's not for everybody. It's only for believers. This is the scope of the promise. You know why? Because of the basis of this promise. The basis of this promise is not because of how strong you are, how clever you are, how rich you are, how powerful or influential you are. The promise, the basis of this promise is because of verses 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit's prayer.
Sometimes even when we pray wrongly, the Spirit of God who indwells us will intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then seated at God's right hand, the Bible says, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 34 also praying for us. On earth, the Spirit of God praying for us. We pray ourselves. In heaven, the Lord Jesus praying for us. We are covered with the prayers of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Spirit. With the prayers of the third person of the Holy Spirit. To God the Heavenly Father. What more protection can we ask for as God's children? We are covered many, many times over by God's protection, by the prayers of the second person and the third person of the Holy of the Godhead. How great and how marvelous. Surely, that's the meaning of the word "and." And we know. So it's not just by itself. Because of what happened, the promise of the Holy Spirit praying for us, therefore, and we know. The second basis, of course, is verse 29, including verse 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, this would be the completeness or completion of our great salvation. You know that our salvation is not completed yet? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation just started. Sure, it is finished. What Christ has done on Calvary's cross is complete, 100%. It's complete. But the salvation that He wants to perform and do in your life and my life had just begun, had just started. It is not finished yet. It will be finished. It will be completed when we all receive the glorified body. That's what it means. Until we are all glorified. Verse 30. And so what we are going through right now, it's only the journey. And during this journey, God says, I will make sure that all things will work together when my children notice, remember, and make me part of their lives. They will not murmur, they will not complain when they understand how concerned I am for them. That I will not allow anything, no matter how painful, to occur in their lives without my permission. And when I allow it to come, they must learn to trust me and pray to me. And all these things will work together with God to bring it out for the goodness of my children. The basis? My Spirit of God praying for them. Another basis? It will be work toward the completion of the glorious salvation that they are going to receive. The climax of the salvation, glorification. Where we will all be given a powerful, spiritual, immortal, invincible body. Flesh and bones. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ described it to the disciples. Be encouraged, therefore, dearly beloved, God's children. Nothing can ever happen to us that will not turn out for our good, provided we realize that it is our God who has allowed it. If you don't, you're going to be very bitter. You're going to be very angry. You're going to allow the bitterness to eat into you, and it will turn to hatred, it will turn to anger, and very soon it will turn to murderous hate. And if you really have the opportunity, you will kill. You will either assassinate the person's character by the terrible words that you're going to say, or you're going to do things that will try to destroy that person. But so long as you see the hand of God in it, you will have the peace of God in your heart to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And no one can rob you of that peace because it is given by God Almighty. That's the scope. That's the basis. The basis of God's promise is Himself. Your salvation, the presence, the power, the protection, and the prayers of the Holy Spirit in your life. How great and how wonderful, isn't it, to be a Christian? And that is not all. That is only the first part of verse 28, dear friends, to teach us the scope, the basis, and now the condition. Do you want this promise to be yours? This is what you and I must do.
to them that love God. So the question is, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Or do you love the world? Because Jesus says you cannot love God and mammon. You have to choose. If you love mammon, you love the things of this world, then God says you don't love me. You say you love me, but God says I'm not interested in what you say. God is never and has never been interested in lip service. He wants action from us. He would rather you don't say anything and do it than to say something and not do it. Do it. Do you love Him? Do you really love God? This is agape love. Unconditional, sacrificial love. To them that love God. Do you really love Him? Because this love of God, God has given to every believer. If you're not a Christian, you don't even have this love. That's why this promise is only for believers. This is a sacrificial love that God has given only to His children. We all have parental love. Unbelievers also have parental love. Parental love is the love that is lying dormant in the life of every person. When you see your own son, your own daughter for the first time, the love, the parental love will just stir alive and then it just comes into your heart. And God gives this to all human beings made in the image of God. Love between husband and wife, you also can have it. Parental love with children, you can have it. Brothers and sisters, friend and friend, fine. But this love is unconditional because all the rest of the other love are conditional. Why do you love your spouse? Because he's my spouse. Why do you love your children? Because he's my children. Why do you love your friend? Because he has been good to me. He's my friend. But this love is special. God says, this love I plant into your heart. From me I give to you. You never had it, but now I give to you. Romans 5:5. It's based upon Romans 5:5. This is Romans 8:28. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When? At the time of our salvation. In other words, God is now telling us to do something He has equipped us to do. He is not asking us to do something that He has not provided us the ability to do. To them who will love God with this unconditional sacrificial love. And this love will enable us to love even our enemies. Like what the Elder Sim has written this morning. Please understand how this love works in the Bible. This is the special sacrificial love that God has given to us. This love must be understood according to the teachings of God's Word. Anyone who would attack me personally, anyone who will attack us personally, we turn the other cheek. We even pray for them as Jesus taught us in the Beatitude. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You know what's it like to be used by people? It's a miserable and a terrible feeling to be used by people like a piece of instrument. And after your usefulness is done up, the person will just cast you aside like a piece of used up tea bag. Tea bag is useless, right? I mean, of course, some people, they use it and put on their eyes. Yeah, that's what they do. Useless, they just throw you aside. And God says, you love such people who will use you. Perchance that by your love, they may come to know Christ. And having realized that when they use us because we share with them the gospel, because we are Christians, can it ever be compared to how they used the Lord Jesus Christ? Because our Lord is our example. Turn the other cheek. When they slap you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Very humiliating. But Psalm 139 gives us a qualification. This love is not a love without discrimination. This love is very, very discriminatory. Psalm 139 tells us, like what David says, you don't love blindly. You don't love those who attack God. You don't love those who attack God's word. There is a qualification. This special love that God has given to us did not tell us to go and love Satan. You going to love Satan? Leading millions of people to hell. David wrote that psalm saying, these are your enemies, God. These are people who attack God, who attack God's word. And because they attack God, they malign God, they distort God. And because of what they have done, many Israelites,
believed them, and many of them were led astray, and they are found in hell because of these people who attack God, who malign God. You don't love those who preach another gospel. You can't, because they attack God. They attack God's word. And David says, not only do I not love them, David says, I hate them with perfect hatred. What is perfect hatred? Perfect hatred means it is not personal. There is no hidden agenda. And to do that, he concluded by asking God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. These people attack you. These people, I hate them. Not because his son broke my daughter's heart. And because his son broke my daughter's heart, I must get back at him. It's not personal. You attack God, you attack God's word. Because when people attack God's word, they believe in the false Christ. They will think that they are saved. When they think they are saved, they are actually in hell. But now on earth, they are beyond salvation. Because they think they are saved already. They don't need the gospel. And there are many of them around, preaching to people the health and wealth gospel. Telling them, you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never fall sick, you'll never be poor. And many of them would believe. And they think they are saved. Always remember Matthew 7:23 onwards. It's not what you say that make you a Christian, it's when you obey the word of God. And when you obey the word of God that has been distorted, that is deception. It is a very discriminatory love. Do you love him? Do you love him to know that he will always work out for your good? It is a discriminatory, unconditional, sacrificial love. Would you love him more than anything in this world? That's what it means, love him. Do you love him more than you love your children? Do you love him more than you love your spouse, your house, your car? It's easy to test, isn't it? When people attack the word of God, what kind of reaction do you give out? When people attack your car, what kind of reaction do you give out? When people attack you, what kind of reaction do you give out? It speaks a whole lot whether we love him or not, isn't it? If you really love God, when God's name comes under attack, you protect. Because you really love that person. You love your wife, and somebody attacks your wife, you do anything. You love your children, you do anything to protect them. True? You do anything. They come into your house, they attack your wife and your children, you will even sacrifice your life in the defense of your family. Because you love them. Do you love God enough to defend and protect him when his name and his word comes under attack, when they call him a liar? Now the Gospel of Judas is out. How many of you watch it on National Geographic, and how many of you feel the anger that must bubble forth from your house, how they distort the Lord Jesus Christ? The blasphemy that ensued. And now the movie Da Vinci Code is coming. You're going to watch it? Don't watch it. Why pay money to these people who continue to promote? They care only for money to promote this evil. We are coming up with a track on Da Vinci Code. Hopefully it will come out in time so that you can use it for yourself and give it to your friends to warn them about this terrible, terrible movie that is attacking the very heart of Christianity, the Lord Jesus himself. That he was in love with Mary. He never actually died. He has a family on earth. He married Mary Magdalene and so on and so forth. All the pack of lies is blasphemous. How do you feel? You love him? Then you must be very angry. Now, that is no reason for you to sin. Please understand this. No right to sin even when you are angry for the right thing. You want to defend, you want to stand up for Christ. Would you? You're prepared to do anything, whatever it takes, to make sure that the Word of God and God Himself is defended by what you are doing. If it means imprisonment, imprisonment. If it means the loss of everything, lose everything. If it means death, let's die. That's what love means. The second condition, to them who are the called according to His purpose, that what you are doing is according to what God has called you to do. Do not live a life of disobedience. Because if you live a life of disobedience, you know you are running away from God. How many of us really prayed and commit
our future to the Lord and do what God wants us to do rather than what the economy wants us to do. Sometimes parents tell our children, don't do this course because this course, when you finish it, it will not bring in big bucks. Don't do this course. You see? We care only for dollars and cents. We still think that this world is our home, to our shame. The conditions are very clear on our part. You love Him, agape love. And then you must do all things according to His will for your life. What is His will for your life, dear friends? Don't pursue your job for the sake of promotion. This world is going to be destroyed by fire. There's nothing on this earth that is of any worth, any value as far as future is concerned. And we still teach our children and we still think this way. Seek God's will and do His will. And when you seek God, when you do His will, you will be the most wonderful and peaceful and the richest man on planet earth. Because you know exactly what you have been saved by God to do. This is my design for my life by my God revealed to me. That come what may, I will stick to this calling no matter what. It's a tremendous feeling, wonderful feeling, a feeling that this is what God wants me to do for the rest of my life. Do you know that in your own life? What is God's will for your life? Do you know? What does He want you to do with your life? Young people, pray. Seek God's calling for your life. Who are the called according to His? He called you to save you, that's for sure. You are safe, right? Now what are you going to do with your life now that you are safe? You mean safe to just be put on a shelf for decoration? Safe for a purpose. To glorify Him. To serve Him. To love Him. To shine forth as a light for Him in wherever He would send you. And to know that in your life, you will definitely be able to say, all things will work together for good to those who love Him. To those who are the called according to His purpose. And Paul says, we know, not just him, we know. And the know there is experiential knowledge. You look at his life. He was told before he entered Caesarea and then finally to Jerusalem, there awaits you, Agabus told him, when he was in the home of Philip, the evangelist. Took his belt, the string that ties his rope. He bound his own hand. The owner of this rope, when he goes there, he's going to be bound. He's going to be betrayed by his own people and they're going to hand him over to the Romans, to the Gentiles. And then Luke, together with all the rest of the people, begged him, please don't go. Please, Paul, don't go. And Paul says, don't weep for me. I am ready not only to go to prison for my Lord, I am ready to even die for my Lord. Don't cry for me. Please. Don't make it so hard for me. I'm ready to go, he says. Wherever the Lord sends me, I'm prepared to go because nothing will happen to me by chance, but it will always be by God's appointment. And so when I'm in prison, God knows. God knows. And we also know from the prison epistles that he has written when he was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And from this epistle, you realize the depth and the riches and the wealth that are found in these epistles that describe the heart of a man who shared these words with us. Not just because it is theologically correct from his head, but he shared this verse with us from his own experience, from his own life. He knows experientially. I'm telling you something that I have gone through in my life, he's basically telling us. I'm not just giving you head knowledge. I'm not giving you just simply theology. I'm giving you practical theology, a theology that I have tasted and experienced in my life, the goodness, the mercy, and the power of God, whereby I truly, sincerely know from my heart that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And he knew from the first day when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him on the road to Damascus, saved him for a purpose, to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he would go. Whether he is chained, he will share the word. Whether he is a free man, he will share the word. Everywhere he went, he shared the word.
And no one could stop him. And because he was in prison, so many of his disciples were strengthened in the faith that there is our example. He is prepared to even go to prison for the sake of Christ. So must I, therefore. All things will work together for good. He knows. Do you know? We're not talking about head knowledge. Heart knowledge. That's the meaning of the word know there. Experiential knowledge. Not cognitive knowledge. Do you know? Do not just claim this promise for the sake of claiming a promise. Let this promise be real. Because it is real. How do we know? Because God is real. And this promise is given to all of God's children. And Paul has experienced it and he's tasted it. And he gave this to us for our encouragement. What happens, whatever happens in your life, cling on to this promise as God's son, as God's daughter. For this promise is yours. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for who Thou art. Thou art indeed a great and a good God. Thou hast saved us to the uttermost by sending Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Thou hast given to us Thy Holy Spirit, who indwells us, to help us understand what Thou hast taught us in Holy Scriptures. And we thank Thee, Father, for this wonderful promise that all things will work together for good to them who loved You, to them who are the called according to Thy purpose. Help us, O Lord, to love You, to love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, and to know that we need Thee, O Lord, to be in much prayer always, for nothing would be allowed by Thee to happen to Your children without Your permission. And therefore, Father, we pray that whatever adversities that we may face in this life, we know that Thou hast allowed it to work it out for our good. Grant to us the faith to believe in Thee. Hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.